There's such a sweet spirit, sweet presence of the Lord. And I'm struggling because there's a part of me that wants to linger, but I also know that, man, the ground is ripe. The ground is broke. Hearts are open. And there's a word that's about to be shared. And so we're going to move on to that. Worship has not changed. Worship has not stopped just because the song does. Worship is a posture of heart and a lifestyle, not a note on a keyboard. And so with that same posture of heart, it's my honor to welcome Brad Winkle to the platform. I've known Brad for a few years, and I am excited for this word. Guys, shake a hand, and you may be seated. I guess maybe you want him to stand.
Well, good morning. Man, I could tell you this. Where did she go? As soon as Rhonda said that, that is exactly what the Lord wants to do today. You have no clue, but this whole message today is going in that direction. So if you didn't get an opportunity, you're going to get one at the end. So thank you for being obedient. I text my wife and I said, that's the close of my message. Like, seriously. But man, it's an honor to be in front of you today. Just so you know, I don't take it lightly. I do know that there is something that the Lord does from this platform to your hearts. And I stand up here. One, I want to say thank you to Pastor Drew and Kristen. I hope you're getting rest. I know you're going to watch it eventually, but I hope you're getting rest with your family and your girls. And my heart is grateful for the opportunity. I'm speaking to the camera, just so you know. Just for the opportunity that you've given me to stand up here today and present the Word of God. I'm not up here to perform. I'm not up here to measure up. I'm not up here to be like Drew, Pastor Drew, like Don, like anybody else. What I'm here to do is to present the Word of God and present the Word of God to what He says in His Word and penetrates our hearts like a two-edged sword and take us to a level that we've never been before. As Don was praying, as we're looking at things, as we're going for things, we are in the middle not only of a potential war, but we're always in the middle of a spiritual war. And we need to not only just make sure that our minds are right, but make sure our hearts are right with the Word of God. Gird ourselves, gird our loins up, get ready, and know how to fight, because we can't really fight with fists. We actually need to fight on our knees and with our words and prayer. Amen? So today, I'm not up here to perform. I'm up here to do what God called us to do, and that is to present the Word of God. And so I'm going to ask you to do one more thing, because I am like Pastor Drew. I do believe in honoring the Word. So would you stand back up as we read today? We're going to wrap up 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. Okay? So we're going to read this together, and then we'll jump into it. It says this: once again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and He caused David to harm them by taking a census. Go and count the people of Israel and Judah, the Lord told him. Catch that. So the king said to Joab and the commanders of the army, take a census of all the tribe of Israel from Dan to the north of Beersheba in the south, so I may know how many people there are. But Joab replied to the king, may the Lord your God let you live to see 100 times as many people as there are now. But why, my lord, the king, do you want to do this? But the king insisted that they take the census. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out to count the people of Israel. First, they crossed the Jordan and camped in Aroer, south to the town of the valley and in the direction of Gad. Then they went to Jazer, then Galilee, however you say that, and in the land, this is a good one, Tihidin Horeshi. Got close. And then there's the next one, and to Dajana, close enough, John, and around the Sidon. Then they came to the fortress of Tyre and all the towns of the Havites and the Canaanites. Finally, they went south of the Jordan as far as Beersheba. Having gone through all the entire land for 9 months and 20 days, they returned to Jerusalem. Joab reported that the number of people to the king, there were 800,000 capable warriors in Israel who could handle the sword, and 500,000 in Judah. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we ask today, as you're already working on our hearts, you're already going to that level with us, Lord. The Holy Spirit is just going through and penetrating our hearts. Father, I pray that your word does the same. God, that it causes us to be sharper. It causes us to take that next step towards you. And so, Father, today, we bless you. We honor you. We say thank you for your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated today. So let's get a little backstory where David is. David's pretty old. Not like me, but he's up in his age. His kingship is starting to come to his end. And there was a poet one time, he wrote a song. He wrote this song. It says, I'm not as good once as I once was, but I'm as good once as I've ever been. I kind of get that feeling right now. That's where David is in his life. If you don't know who that is, Toby Keith, okay? All right. So just so you know, right? And here he is, he's in that spot, and he's kind of wrestling. Now, we find this kind of interesting because Don and I have talked about this a lot, and like, here's a spot where it says, the Lord told him. Now, as you read into that, you're going, why did God call him to go count? And then, later on, we'll see, like, where's the question? Here's the spot where theologians believe that this is in. You guys heard the story of Job? God found Job so honorable that he removed his hand and allowed the enemy. So this is that spot where we believe that God is saying, hey, I'm going to take my hand off for a moment. Enemy, I'm going to allow you to tempt him, and then he's going to have the opportunity to respond. And so we find that the scripture says that the Lord told him, but David also had to make a choice. And David is in a spot right really quick in this moment of decision where God is taking his hand of protection off to allow David's true character to come out, all right? And so that's where we find that. If you read it, you'll read it in another portion where it says that Satan tempted him. And that's the cross-reference there for you, all right? But here's the first thing that we find when we come to this scripture here. Pride pretends to be strength. Pride pretends to be strength. And what we're finding here is David is in a spot where he is making a decision to call for a census. And what he's doing is, he said, I'm about to go one more time. I'm about to go, and we're about to go to battle one more time. And I just want to see, can I measure up? Anybody ever thought that? Can I measure up to this? And so here we find that the census is not about stewardship. It's all about pride. And the thing that we have to find out is that when we come to the point of pride, this is where we're trying to figure out, can I do this on my own? How many of you have ever found yourself in this position like this? Like, I can tell you story after story where, you know, even moving here, and I'll bring that up in just a couple minutes, moving here, there's moments where I'm like, God, I got this. God's like, wait, you didn't want to move to Tennessee. Remember that? But it's a little things along the way that we find ourselves relating to David in this moment where it's like, God, you're good. I got this. I could do it. Let me just do a pride. Let me just see how strong I am. But the truth is, that's pride. And pride has sin. And sin has consequences. See, Joab is even there in the moment. Like, Joab's like, whoa, 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 Lord King, do you really want to do this? Anybody have a Joab in your life? You better get one. If you don't, you better get one. He's like, hey, do you really want to do this? And the pride steps in. He's like, yeah, I'm good. We're going to go for it. See, David is pushing past and pushing forward. He's like, we're just going to do this thing. We're going to go after it. See, but pride makes us believe that we can manage our lives without depending on God. That's what pride does. And if you really get down to it, if you go all the way back to the fall of Lucifer, and this, that's all it was. It was pride saying, I can be like God. And we find that if we are truly going to walk this thing out, like, that is the checkpoint. Hey, is this a me thing or is it a God thing? Because if it's a me thing, guess what? You're in trouble. Trust me. See, pride causes us to count what we think we can control. Our money, our time, our kids, our influence, our success. Like, it's up to me. But the truth is, it's not. It's not up to you. Proverbs 16:18 says this: pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before the fall. If you get into a moment when you have to make a decision, what part of me is driving this decision? Is this decision based on pride or is it based on the Spirit? And a lot of times we look at this thing and go, I can do that. Hey, that's your first roadblock. That's actually a caution sign. Like, that's your first thing to go, I can. Wait a minute. Now, when it comes to, there's some things that you let me clear this up. There's some things that I could do this. But in a major thing, in a major life situation, when you're like, oh God, I got this, I can do it. That's pride. That's pride. And that's where David was finding himself to really just kind of hide himself. Like, we're strong, we're strengthening our armies. No. David was trying to make a final name for himself. Which in the second thing is this, in 2 Samuel or chapter 24, verse 10, it says this: but after he had taken the census, David's conscience began to bother him. And he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly by taking this census. Please forgive my guilt, Lord, for doing this foolish thing. So the second thing we see is this, is that conviction is a gift that leads us to repentance. Conviction is a gift. Now, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation comes from the enemy, and that's not what the Lord is doing here. The conviction says that I'm going to return towards the Father, right? If I'm convicted of something, like, man, I've been here so many times, and I hope, you know, you haven't, but I'm here, and it's me. So I've been here a lot. I can relate to David because I like to pray Old Testament prayers. Smite him, Lord. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Right? Like, I know David's struggle. I feel David's struggle. I feel the way that he responds in that moment. He's like, Lord, let's take the number. Let's get after it because we're going to go to war. And then immediately he's like, oh, what did I do? What did I do? How do I go from being the king and man after God's own heart to taking a census to wanting to have war? Because this is the posture of our hearts today. We have to fight every single day this posture. David is showing us how to respond when conviction sets in. It's not a response of, hey man, they deserve it. Because he knew immediately, oh wait a minute, I've just grieved the heart of the Father. I've just taken a moment and will let pride set in and let my own ego take over to really wanting to be what God had called me to be as a king. And I think that's where the confliction takes place, right? That's where that transition is like, wait a minute. In the beginning, you read that God, the Lord, told him. Well, we have to understand that this is a moment where God is taking that posture off and saying, okay, David, be the man. You get to choose. And that is, can I tell you, to be honest, I love the Lord with all my heart, and I'm so grateful for everything he does. But one thing I have a question. I probably won't do it, but I'm going to say it here. One question I have: why did you give us free will? Now, I know what the word says, right? And I know he doesn't want robots, right? But like, whoa, wait a minute. You know how dumb I was going to be. Why did you give me free will? Right? Anybody else? Or just, yeah, right there. You knew how hard-headed I was. You knew how you know, I grew up as a middle child. You knew that I was going to have to go through all this stuff. You knew that I would have to fight for what was mine. But, Lord, you gave me free will. And that is the moment that we see David in right here. He has that opportunity to choose, and he chooses to measure himself. See, David was confronted by the Holy Spirit, and immediately he confessed. What do you do when the Holy Spirit checks you? What do you do when you get that nudge of conviction? What do you when Joab says, hey, do you think this is a really good idea? No, I'm good, man. I got this. Or is your response to go, Lord, I'm sorry. They knew that I was keen. They knew that I should be able to do whatever I wanted because I'm King David, right? I should be able to do it because I'm the king. But see, in the moment of conviction, it led him to repentance. See, conviction is just God's invitation to correct course for us. Condemnation causes us to go deeper because then we go here. Then we're like, oh gosh, I'm a horrible human being. I can't believe that God would choose to use me. Why would he allow me to do that? That's not the Lord. And you need to stop that. Because conviction is God's opportunity for course correction. And it leads us all the way back to him. Condemnation pushes us away. Conviction pulls us closer. So the question in that portion is, what are you doing when the nudge happens? What's your response? 1 John 1:9 says this, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Y'all were wicked. Left to our own mental state of being, we are in a fallen world. And the only way we can fight it is through the word. How do you course correct when you're in a spiral? Open the word of God. Allow those things not to just get to your brain, but to get into your heart. Because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, that he is. And a woman. So we have to make sure that we're putting the word of God in our heart. And let me tell you what repentance is not. Repentance is not an apology. What repentance is a realignment with God. It's a course correction. Repentance is not you just saying, God, I'm sorry. That's what we get our kids to do when they, you know, we're teaching them. Say, I'm sorry. And if you have any kids like me, they're like, yeah, right. Yeah, I got five. So I got a lot of ammo, right? But it's that posture of teaching them. It's not about the words, I'm sorry. It's about the course correction in our heart to correct the behavior. And that's what repentance is. It's a course correction to put us back in realignment with God's will for our lives. And that's how we see David in that moment. He is in a course correction going, what did I do? How did I get here? Anybody ever been there? How did we get here? How do we get to this moment when I feel like God is so far away from me? But friend, can I tell you, he's right there. He's right there. The Holy Spirit's right there nudging you, calling you, wooing you back to repentance. The next thing that we see in 2 Samuel is the opportunity for David to choose. See, 2 Samuel 11 through 17, God's giving David three choices. How good is God? He's like, hey, I know you messed up, but I'm going to give you three choices. The three choices are this. I'm going to not read that. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. You can read that on your own time. One is this. You can run from your enemies for 3 years. The second one is you can have 3 months of famine. There you go. I'll get it out. Thanks, John. 3 months of famine, or you can let me decide. And I love David's response. God gives him three choices. David's response is, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I trust you more than the hands of my enemy, and I trust you more than the famine in the land. I trust you. Do what you want. And this is what the Lord decided. He decided to send a plague upon Israel. And it says this in verse 15. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel that morning, and it lasted 3 days. A total of 70,000 people died throughout the nation, from Dan all the way to north of Beersheba in the south. But as the angel was preparing to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented and said to the death angel, stop. That's enough. See, even when we know that we deserve death, we deserve it, right? And the only way we're free from it is because of Jesus. And so we deserve death. We deserve that. But the Lord says, okay, that's enough. And even throughout Scripture, you will see the Lord is like, I'm making it a better way. I cannot go with the goats anymore. I cannot offer these things. I've got to make a better way. I've got to give the perfect lamb once and for all, and it's done, and it's finished, and it's Jesus. It's the things that happen that God, all the way through Scripture, finds himself. We find God all the way through Scripture, just the mercy of God, the love of the Father. Hey, that's enough. That's enough. Stop. They've had enough. And why, and this is Brad's opinion, but I think the Lord really said that is enough because of the check and the balances of David's heart after he realized he was being wrong. After the moment that David said, oh Lord, forgive me, is when the moment that God said, okay, I still got to go through, but I'm not going to wipe it out. I still got to take some territory in this land, but I'm not going to destroy it. That is a good God. A lot of times we find, well, the Old Testament has a lot of rules and regulations and thus and thous and not and this and that. But can I tell you, it is full of the mercy of God. Amen. It is full of the whole Old Testament. I mean, you talk about, you know, the New Testament points back and the Old Testament points forward. The whole thing is God wooing his kids to himself. It's that whole love letter. It's not two separate books. It's one love letter. We talk about the card that's the handwritten. This is the handwritten word of God. It's his heart for his kids. And we have an opportunity to see all the way through from the beginning of time until today that God is always after the heart of his kids. Now, we all talk about our kids and how they can upset us, right? Anybody have those kids? Yeah. No, John? All right. He said his other son's at another church, so he was. But we all have those kids that, man, you test my buttons. And why do they test your buttons? Because they're just like you. No, they're just like you because the other one tested their mom's buttons, right? But they're just like you. And I think, like, as we walk through life and as we go through this thing, like, we have to understand that we are made in the image of God and that we have to understand that we look like him. We act like him, right? We are a direct reflection of the Father. And so as we walk our lives, we have to understand that God's got to course correct us. And when he does, he's like, oh, come here. Just like you do with your kid. Like, say, I'm sorry. That wasn't heartfelt. I'm sorry. Oh, that was good. He brings you in. He pulls you closer. He says, okay, now let's work on some stuff. And that is what the Holy Spirit is for. And we find that David was giving us a roadmap way before. How do we walk this life? When we have opportunity, we run to the Father. See, even in judgment, David trusts God's mercy more than the human's cruelty. Lamentations 3:22-23 says this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercy never ceases. Great is his faithfulness. His mercy begins afresh each morning. See, the hard thing that we find ourselves in And this is called condemnation. That when we realize that we've made a mistake, we push God away. We walk away and we push him away and say, God, I'm just filthy. Yeah, you are. You are. But it's for the blood of Jesus. God, I can't do this anymore. You're right. You can't. But only through the strength of the Lord. God, why would you choose to use someone like me? And so we see this over and over. And the problem is that we see the illustration in Genesis 3. Goes all the way back to Adam. What happened when he realized he was naked? He had sinned against God. He went and he hid. And the cool thing about God is he's coming, looking for him. Adam, where are you? Like he didn't know where Adam was. Come on, he's God. But see, that's the truth for me and you. That was the truth for David. Where are you? What are you doing? Where are you at? I can't find you. And why does the Lord do that? Because he doesn't want to come to you and go, there you are. Now come out of that. What he wants you to go is, Father, here I am. Here I am. I messed up. I made a mistake. I made some choices. I used some words. I made a decision. I let pride get in my way. And we find ourselves in a spot like Adam, we go, maybe if I hide behind this pulpit, y'all won't see me. That was probably 10 years ago. I could have pulled that one off, but not today. But see, the deal is, this is the trend that we have. This is the thing that we typically do is we go, all right, God, I messed up. I made a mistake. Instead of having the heart of David and saying, Father, forgive me. And can I mean, honestly, by show of hands, like when your kids come to you with full repentance and full sorrowfulness, they come up, that was a word I probably just made up. They come to you and they're like, hey, Mom, Dad, I did this and I'm really sorry. And there's a true check in their heart. There's a true, you could tell, like, there's a true check. And they're like, I messed up. How many of you are like, man, it's okay. Come on, let's talk about it, right? Let's talk about it. How did we get here? What choices did we make to get here? Those of you with infants, you'll get here. I promise. But like, how did we get here? How did I get to this point where you made this decision and you thought that was okay? And then what it does is it builds this dialogue and this conversation back and forth to help them understand it, to help them go and say, hey, okay, next time when I'm faced with this opportunity, like, I don't get the opportunity because Mom always tells me, you have a choice. Nobody makes you do anything, right? There's free will, right? That's right, right? You have a choice. Nobody can make you do anything. You have to choose to do the right thing. And when we do that, when we come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I messed up. I made a bad decision. His first posture is forgiveness. Now, don't get it twisted. There is consequences. You reap what you sow. So, hey, God, I went and did that, and I'm sorry. We good? There's consequences for that. You reap what you sow. The Bible tells us that. And we have to make sure that we understand that. But the truth is why are we hiding? We all have guilt. We all have shame. We all have things we're not proud of. But the cool thing is God knows that, and he still chooses you. He still chooses me. He knows how knucklehead I am. I had to shave my head because I had too many knuckles on it. Starting to scratch, but right? Like, he knows. He knows who I am. That is the best thing about God. He knows who we are. He knows who David was going to be when he anointed him king. He knew the things that he was going to go through when he was out in the field playing his harp for the sheep. He knew what he was going to do when he was killing Goliath. But he also knew what he was going to do with Bathsheba. I'm scanning, can you tell? He also knew all those things. He knew what kind of king he would be. He knew that he would not heed his word and say, don't touch Saul. He's the king. Well, how about this, God? Y'all ever tried that? If I just do this just a little bit, it'll be okay. That's not what God said. God said, don't touch him. Well, I just cut his cloak. That was wrong. I just took a census, but that was wrong. And we have to be super careful to understand where God is leading us and what he's calling us to do. 2 Samuel 24, 18 through 24 says this. That day Gad came to David and said to him, go up, build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah and Jebusite, the Jebusite. So David went up to what the Lord had commanded him. When Araunah saw him, the king, and his men coming towards him, he came and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Why have you come, my lord? Araunah asked. David replied, I have come to buy the threshing floor and to build an altar to the Lord there so that he will stop the plague. Take it, my lord, the king, and use it as you wish, Araunah said to David. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and you can use the threshing boards of the oxen yokes for the wood to build the fire and the altar. I will give it all to you, your majesty, and may the Lord your God accept your sacrifice. But the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on buying it, for I will not present a burnt offering to the Lord my God that has not cost me anything. So David paid 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen. You see, true worship, point number four, true worship is always costly. It's always costly. As we watched this morning, as people came to the altar, I don't know about you, but there's times where I'm like, I'm not going. Because it costs me something. It costs me my pride. It costs me my ego. And it really has nothing to do with y'all, but it has something to do with the fight that is going on in here. I fight every Sunday to go, do I'm going to let my pride down? And see, David understood that if he was going to bring an offering on the threshing floor, it's got to cost him something. When is the last time that you brought a worship that cost you something? I'm pretty loud. I clap loud. I talk loud. And when I get excited, it gets louder. But I understood this, that worship that costs me nothing is worth nothing. David knew the real devotion and sacrificial. It's not inconvenience. It was out of commitment. So let me ask you this. Does your worship cost something? And I'm not talking about in here. It's not just in here that we get to come and go, oh, great, awesome. It's great. I'm talking about out there. You know, the greatest thing that we can do is people can come up to you and go, hey, something's different about you. Does your life reflect the Father? Does your worship go outside of these doors, or does it just stay in here? Does it just, it's something I do on Sundays, and I'll join a small group, plug. I'll get in the summer groups, and I'll come on first Wednesday night to hear a great speaker, plug. And get here and do all those things. I'll get my kids into church, but I'm just going to do that on Sundays and Wednesdays and when small groups are available. But other than that, I'm good. Does your worship cost you something? I wrote down here, does it cost you time? Does it cost you comfort? And does it cost you resources? Because, listen, those are the things that we hold dear. I'm not doing that. No way, I'm not doing that. That's uncomfortable. I don't like that. Well, that's my time. That's my time. I go to work 8 to 5, 9 to 5. I do my thing. That's their time. But when I'm done at 5 o'clock, that's my time. I'm going to go home. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to mow the yard if I want. I'm going to do anything that I want to do because that's my time. Well, when is the last time that you set aside time to be with the Lord? In your time. Hey, y'all, anybody can spend time with the Lord on company time. If you know, you know. But it takes devotion. It takes effort to go, hey, this is my time. And I'm going to take my time outside of work to focus on God. Am I perfect? No, absolutely not. I don't want to get up at 5 o'clock anymore. But maybe the Lord's calling us to do that. Maybe the Lord is calling us to sacrifice, to get out of our comfort, to spend time with him. But when's the last time you used the resources to advance the kingdom? When's the last time that you've had the opportunity to bless somebody, to do something for somebody with the resources that you have to advance the kingdom, for they can go, dude, what's different about you? Johnny, there's something different. What is it? Oh, guess what? Now I get to invest my time back into the kingdom with my resources and tell them about the love of Jesus. Right? Romans 12:1 says this, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. That stinks. How many times have you read that scripture and go, yeah, that's cool. But let them be a living and holy sacrifice. What am I doing with my life that is a sacrifice for the kingdom? I already know what Jesus did. I already know what God did. Jesus gave his life. God gave his one and only son. He gave everything for you and for me. Are we so wrapped up with our hearts and our lives that we act like David and we go, I'm going to let pride set in. I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm keen. In some degree, we are kings of our own life. We fall into the lordship of Jesus, but we have the opportunity to do what we want with our lives. Are we presenting them wholly to the Lord? Point number 5. I ripped through these things. 2 Samuel 24:25 says this, David built an altar there and to the Lord, and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the Lord answered his prayer for the land, and the plague of Israel was stopped. The last thing is this, that God can build renewal with your ruins. What does that mean? Out of the things that you call filthy, God can bring it back to life. The things that you call, hey, they're worth nothing. Everything that I've done is worthless. And you're sitting there having a little pity party. Okay? I'm talking to myself here. Everything that I have in my life, it's all for nothing. I made terrible decisions. I've done the wrong thing here and I've done this here. But can I tell you this? God can bring renewal out of that. From the ashes of sin came a place of worship. The very site where the temple would be later built. God can take the broken places of our hearts and make them holy ground. The broken things of our lives. See, the cool thing about God is this. It just doesn't forgive you and leave you there. He rebuilds it. He just doesn't say, you're forgiven, son. You're forgiven, daughter. No, 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 no. He says, now let's go. Let's pick it up. The ashes. And let's put them back together. And let's do it again. And let's try this thing again. Take everything that we think is broken and disgusting and filthy. And God says, okay, now let's wipe that in the blood of Jesus. And let's take a step back. And now let's look at it through that lens. Whoo, that's my daughter. That's my son. In whom I'm well pleased. That's my kid. Man, I could tell you there's things and there's stories all across this room about how if we just said, okay, God, here it is. Here's the mess. You know it already, but you want me to come and confess and lay it down at the altar and say, Father, here it is. Here's my ruins. Would you rebuild it? Would you make something beautiful out of these ugly ashes? Because my ashes are disgusting, and maybe so are yours. But I know this, that when I run to the Father, that when I lay everything down at the Father's feet, and I can say, God, here's everything I got. Here's everything I have. I want to lay it down for you because I know this. I'm like David. I'm full of pride, and I'm full of ego. And when I get in those situations, I have to check myself. I can say, God, I got this. God, I can do this. God, I'm going to take care of this. We were in the other building, and the Lord was just like, I was going through some things financially, and I was like, God, I got this. I could take care of it. I'll just work harder. I'll just build harder. I'll work faster. I'll be done. I'll rest. I'll do all these things, and then I'll have time to do whatever I want. And I'm sitting there, and I'm feeling the grease of the Holy Spirit going, Brad, do you think you can do this? Yeah, I got it. I know how to work. I know how to get things done. I've got a business mindset. I can do side hustles. I can make it work. I can do all kinds of stuff that I want to do. I can build this. It might not look very pretty to someone else, but I'm going to sell it. There you go, right? And all this stuff, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And the Holy Spirit's like, no, you're not. No, you're not. I was down at the altar, face down. Have you ever seen somebody boo-hoo, like snot bubble crying? As a grown man, and I could feel the Spirit of God just kind of overtake my body. I had no clue what I was praying. And then all of a sudden, I felt this hand on my back. And then immediately, the hand jumps. And so I had to go to the person later, and I was like, hey, what was that all about? And they were like, ooh, you don't know. It was like a lightning rod went through your body. And can I tell you, friend, like, I've struggled with that. I struggled with that, kind of pulling that back. Like, okay, God, I got it. And I remember that moment. I remember the moment that I brought my filthy rags and my bone just all disgusting. And God says, okay, all right, Brad. Here, I'm going to just throw a lightning rod through you real quick. Because now you got a witness. Now you're going to have to go ask that person. And I did. Hey, what was that about? And they told me, and I knew in that moment, all right, God, I might kind of grab it and try to grab it, but then the Holy Spirit says, Brad, remember that moment? Have you ever had one of those moments where you're going through something and you're like, this is nasty? And God says, okay, I'm going to rebuild it, and I'm going to make it beautiful again. Because here's the truth. If you allow it to be your truth with the Father, your greatest failure can become the foundation of your greatest worship. That's not going to be there, so I'm going to say it again so you can write this down. And I want you to make it personal, okay? I want you to write this. My greatest failure can be the foundation of my greatest worship. Well, Ezekiel 36:26 says this, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I take that out, and I'm going to give you what I have. As the worship team comes, I'm going to ask you three questions, or the prayer team comes. Worship team's already up here. I'm going to ask you three questions. Number one, what part of your heart, of your life, are you trusting in your own strength and not in God's? What part of your life are you putting in your own hands and not surrendering it to God's? The second thing is this, is your worship convenient or is it costly? And here's the tough one. I'm going to have you bow your heads for this one. You're going to open them back up in a minute. Will you let your pride keep you from God? Or will you allow repentance to bring you back to Him? Will you let pride keep you from God? Or will you let repentance bring you back to Him? I've asked the worship team to sing a specific song. And during this song, with those three questions, I told you the Lord was going to do the same thing as He did in worship again. It's a rhythm. He's wooing you, friend. He's wooing you back to Him. What is it going to take? What's it going to take for you to go, okay, enough's enough? What's it going to take for you to step out of your seat and go, enough's enough today? No more. As they sing this song, and if you're done, if you're ready to say, God, I'm done with pride. I'm done with having convenient worship. And I'm ready to trust You with everything. I want you to get out of your seat, and I want you to come to one of our prayer team partners and let them pray with you at a connection and just agreeing with one another.
I've carried a burden too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear Your invitation. Let it all go, and I see it now. I'm laying it down, and I know that I need You. I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, oh. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your Son for redemption, the price for my heart. I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I run to the Father and fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, the reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again. I run to the Father and fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, reason to wait.
My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again and again. Before my first breath, running into your arms, running to life from death. I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in, and I know I need you now. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, the reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again. I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, the reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in, and I know I need you now. I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, the reason's away. My heart needs a surgeon, soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again and again.
I'm going to ask if you just stand to your feet for a moment. As I was standing over there praying, listening to him sing. Go ahead and put that next slide up. Read that with me. Again and again and again and again. This isn't a one-time thing, friend. It's not like it's one and it's done. We can run to him over and over and over. 100 times a day, we can run to him and say, God, I messed up again and again and again. And you know what he says? Come in, my child. So I'm going to ask you if you want to sing that with us, just that portion. Would you lift your hands for a moment? Again and again and again. Oh.
surgeon. My soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. My soul found a friend, so I run to the Father again.
Come on, let's declare that.
I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 oh.
Father, we're so grateful for your presence in this place. God, today we held our hands up. We opened our hearts to you, Lord God. God, we give you what we have, but Lord, we receive what all you have for us. God, with a posture that says, Lord, we don't want to just come in here and worship you here. Lord, we want to worship you out there. We want us to cost something for our lives so that we can share the goodness of you, Lord God. God, help us this week as we go that our minds would be set upon you. That as the moments we think that I can, Lord, we turn to you and said, Lord, will you? God, that we would turn it back to you, Lord God. We would seek your heart. We would look towards you, Lord God, that we would know that you've called us to do things. You've given us the responsibility and you've given us the courage and the strength. Father, thank you for your presence in this place. God, I thank you for healing. I thank you for the brokenness of our lives that we can come and bring them to you. And you make beautiful worship out of it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen and amen. Awesome, thank you so much. Thank the Lord. Thank you for allowing me to speak into your lives today. God bless you, have a great week.